If you nod off at some point this morning, you'll be in very good company. Not because your neighbour will necessarily have nodded off, but because the preacher nodded off twice while he was preparing it yesterday. I got back on Friday night from New Wine, and for those who don't know what New Wine is, 13,000 of us were on the East Midlands showground at Peterborough for a week. I'll tell you a little bit more about that then, because I've got an illustration which I think fits this morning. But I found I was catching up on sleep because, although I love camping, I've done it for years and years and years, I was camping this week next to a young family who had a baby who, shall we say, exercised her lungs rather at 3 o'clock in the morning every night. I had to feel for her mother, I must say, but I was also looking for a little sleep myself. But so I'm catching up, so I'm a bit weary today. So we better pray, hadn't we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life to us, and we pray that you would, as we were thinking just a couple of weeks ago, you are the bread of life. Would you break the bread for us in your word this morning and feed us? In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 9, we're in chapter 10, of course, but in chapter 9, Jesus has been having a dispute with the religious leaders as a result of the fact that he's healed this blind man. And it's a dispute about how we can see the way to God. And he says to them at the end of chapter 9, I've come to open the eyes of the blind, because many who think they see the way and try to lead others are the blind leading the blind. Are you talking about us? Say the Pharisees. Well, they clearly didn't understand what he was talking about. So from our passage in chapter 10, where we pick it up this morning, he begins to talk using a picture they hopefully will understand about sheep. It's part of their everyday life. Sheep and the sheep pen, a gate and keepers, and true and false shepherds. Now, I think next week, Bobby is doing I Am the Good Shepherd, which is also in John chapter 10, but today we're looking at I Am the Gate, or if you like, I Am the Door. Some translations have gate, some have door. It doesn't really matter. They both fulfill the same function. But after he said this stuff to the Pharisees in the first few verses of chapter 10, he realizes they still don't understand. So in verse 7, he makes it personal and says, I am the gate, or I am the door to the sheepfold, and some of you are the sheep. And Jesus, often when he's teaching, knows that as he's teaching, he will be raising questions in the minds of his hearers. So he thinks to himself, I'm going to answer their questions even before they ask them. And that's what he's doing in this passage. So let's ask the questions and see what his answer is. The first question, of course, is, well, what is this sheepfold? It is, he says, the place where we find safety, where we will be saved. Truly, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, that's a phrase that in evangelical circles we used to use a lot, but we've become somewhat scared of it lately. Have you been saved, brother? We don't ask that sort of question very often these days, do we? Perfectly good biblical question. But having said that, it's not a word that John uses very much. He only uses it 4 times. He uses the verb to save, or in one part of it, 4 times in his gospel, and he never explains exactly what he means by it. But he does make it clear that salvation was the purpose of Jesus' coming. It's the comprehensive term for the whole process whereby men and women are delivered from the consequences of their sin and brought into the blessing of God. And here, the blessing is described as secure pasture. That's the thing that the sheep need above all. The sheep that enters the fold through Christ will then be able to come and go and find all his or her needs met. And that is salvation. So if that's the sheepfold, then the next question that arises in the minds of the hearer is, well, how do we get in? How do we enter? Well, I think Jesus says it, doesn't he? Can you spot it? Verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. We say our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am the door, or I am the gate. And it's not just any old door. I want to say one or two things about it, which Jesus either says in the passage or John covers at other parts of his gospel. First of all, it's the only door or the only gate. In John chapter 14, we know well the verse 6 where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way. That's what he says. That's what he claims. And when you and I are often accused of being prejudiced, bigoted, and so on, because we're exclusivist, actually, we have to say to people, don't we? Excuse me, but this isn't my opinion. I'm simply passing on to you what Jesus claims. You must make up your mind whether you think his claims are right or not. But that's what he says. There are not 101 ways to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes through me gets through the door. This showground, the East of England showground at Peterborough, which we've landed on for the first time in 30 years, we've been in Shepton Mallet in Somerset for 30 years, now we've decamped to the Midlands. This showground has a number of different gates. And as you drive in, you have this long, meandering path, road, that takes you to the one gate you can't get into, because you keep going past these gates that are closed, and there's someone standing in front of them saying, "No entry." There is only one gate. And if you don't get in through that gate, you don't get into New Wine. I'm glad I found it eventually. A number of gates look as if they lead to God's presence, but they prove to be a dead end. You can try them. And many there are who will encourage you to try them. "This is the way," they say. But these are people who are leading you down pathways to a dead end. And Jesus calls them thieves, in verse 8, and robbers who will destroy you. They look the part. They may even sometimes be part of the wider church. But actually, they're not leading you through the only door. I don't know about you, but I've been much distressed by the reports this week of this dreadful murder that this young 28-year-old, Benjamin Field, I don't know whether you've read about him. Yes, he's befriended a 69-year-old ex-teacher, and they've had to exhume his body and found that actually he'd been slowly poisoning him. Found his way into to the man's house and the man's life and so on. He was a thief and a robber. I weep every time I hear it, that the press love it. A 28-year-old church warden. Don't the press love it? And let's drive another nail into the church, shall we? We are at war, brothers and sisters, are we not? He was a 28-year-old human being who knew not Christ. And he shouldn't have been a church warden, should he? But there are thieves and robbers around, aren't there? Jesus Christ is the only door. But some sheep, not all, but some sheep do have the discernment. What do we read? "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." Can we just go back a bit? Sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. They have a limited discernment, but it is discernment enough to know who their leader is, who their genuine shepherd is. They know that the strangers don't care about them, but they know the voice of the genuine shepherd because they know he cares. The terrible tragedy to Peter Farquhar, who was the gentleman who succumbed to the advances of Benjamin Field, reminds us that sheep need to look out for each other. We need the wisdom to discern where one or another may be vulnerable to the wooing of those who are out to use them for personal gain. We need to look after each other. One of the things I have loved, really loved, over the last 3 or 4 weeks is I have heard probably half a dozen, don't want to exaggerate, probably half a dozen unsolicited stories from different members of the congregation who've spoken of the care that Jeff and Mary have shown to them at different times over the years. Jeff was a genuine shepherd, was he not? And we praise God for it. They're very lucky to have him in Noel. So how do we find our way? If this is the sheepfold, and there's only one door in, how do we find our way into the rich pasture of God's presence through Jesus Christ, who is the door, the only door? Let me say a couple more other things about the door. First of all, it's an open door, or a open gate, whichever you like. It's an open door. It's wide open. You don't have to try and get your foot in and push it open, lever it open. It's wide open. You remember when Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." And of course you know what that means. You know it means it's accomplished. It's done. It's completed. It's paid for. And the moment Jesus cried, "It is finished," you remember what the scripture says? The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The door was open. One of the most wonderful words you'll ever hear in scripture. The door is open to you and me because of what he has done. So the writer to the Hebrews invites us, encourages us, that we enter with boldness, he says, into the holy place by a new and living way. The way. Through the blood of Christ. It's an open door. But secondly, it's also a low door, a low gate. You have to bend to get through it. Scripture often talks, doesn't it, of a stiff-necked people. How difficult we find it sometimes, don't we, to admit we're wrong. And when someone criticizes me, I can think of times when, when I have not liked it or resented it, I can almost feel my neck stiffening as they criticize me. When our wills are unbending, we can't get through the door. Jesus bowed his head on the cross. We bow before Jesus. Because if we don't bow, of course, our heads hit the lintel. An acquaintance of mine, Pete, is 6'4". He bought a house with his wife and liked it. The only problem was that he kept to go into the bathroom, he kept doing this. Otherwise, he kept hitting his head all the time. So what do you think he did? Well, I think what we'd better do is we'd better have some work done. So he had the lintel taken out, and he had the thing raised, and then he was able to walk in. But the trouble was, he kept walking in, even though it was up there and doing this all. I think that's a lovely picture, actually, of what we often do. We forget that actually we can now, having come, we can come openly, and we don't have to be constantly giving in to that. But of course, we bend to him all the time. It's a low door. Thirdly, it's a door open at our level. We don't have to climb to a higher floor to improve ourselves. We come as we are, and we keep on doing so. Even when we've entered the sheep pen, even when we've come into God's presence, even when we've given our lives to him, we keep on coming as we are. We don't have to earn brownie points by sacrificial service. I often ask myself, how much of what I've done in service has been done because I want to earn it, because I want God to be pleased with me, or simply because I love him in response to his love? I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. It's open at our level. And lastly, it's an open door, it's a low door, it's open at our level, and lastly, it's a narrow door. In the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know it well, I'm no doubt, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. At first, the road to the cross seems broad and we can all go together. But as we get closer, the path narrows. And when we approach him who is the door, there is not even room for two side by side. I have to enter alone. I have to leave everything and everybody, families, friends, everything I am and everything I have, I have to leave it outside. It's like security at the airport, where you put everything in the tray, don't you? Even your belt, to make sure you've got trousers on that stand up. Everything in the tray. And then you go through security just as you are in what you stand up in. And that's exactly what we do when we come to Jesus, isn't it? We say, well, here I am, Lord. Everything I am and everything I have is yours. Thank you for opening the door for me by paying for my ticket with your life. And our ticket, of course, is blood bought. When we come to the door, there will, as it were, if we've surrendered our life to Christ, be, as it were, on our forehead, the mark we often make on Ash Wednesday, don't we? The mark of the cross. 13,000 of us have had to have one of these. You can come to the gate at New Wine, but if you don't have one of those, you can't get in. I've got another one, because I can't walk a lot at the moment. It's a car-free zone, but not if you've got one of these. So I come to the gate, and lo and behold, the gate opens for me because somebody else has given me a ticket or a pass. And what is the result as we come to Jesus and the Father sees the mark of the cross upon us, says, welcome. Our last verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm sure that's a verse that many of us know by heart and we cling on to and we look forward to and we say, yes, I want more of it, Lord, don't we? I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. If John only uses the word to save or a derivative of it four times in his gospel, he uses the word life 36 times. It's one of John's big, read it, as you go through the gospel, look out for it. We thought a couple of weeks ago about John's big thing was about eternal life. There's nothing restrictive about the sheepfold. I hope there's nothing restrictive about church life. Because it's meant to be the place where we can go in and out and find pasture and we can find life to the full. Let me finish with a... I'm so glad to be doing it this morning because I've been reflecting on it, really, because I knew I was going to be preaching this morning while I've been at New Wine. Let me tell you a bit about New Wine, if I may. 13,000 of us camp in villages with the tents all around in a sort of circle. And we had lots of space in our village this week. I'm so glad to say we don't always, but we did this week, with the result that in the middle, although in one corner we've got a big gazebo where everyone can meet up and have meals and chat and have a glass of red after the evening thing and have a good time. But in the middle, during the day when the weather's nice, my little seven-year-old gets his cricket bat out with his three or four friends and they play cricket and, oh, there are all sorts of other games and things going on. And my 11-year-old gets on her bike and toddles off to another village to see her friend and they go off to their different groups and so on. I've been going to New Wine for 30 years. It's exactly 30 years old. 1989 was its first year. And when I took Sarah and Rebecca, they were exactly the same age as Maisie and Eben are now. They still look back on it as one of the most important times in their lives. The children's work and the youth work is quite outstanding. Once you get into your 70s and lots of others have retired, most of my friends now don't come anymore because either they've gone to glory or they've retired. So I don't know so many, but I would still go for my grandchildren. I would go, actually, also for myself, because I'm always refreshed, always refreshed. There's something wonderful about worshipping with 13,000 people, with high-quality leadership in different venues and so on, and some good Bible teaching. I've been refreshed by that. But I've been most refreshed by watching my grandchildren. And what I do is I sit in the corner in this quite large village we had. I'm up quite early, normally, because of this... little one. So I'm having my cup of tea at about 7 o'clock in the morning and sitting outside and watching. And one by one, my seven-year-old comes out, gets his cricket bat out, and at 7 in the morning we're playing cricket. And the four-year-old, who's been up a while, wanders across to see his friend Zach. And then a little bit later, the girls don't get up quite so early, you know, do they really? Maisie toddles off on her bike and has breakfast with her friends in another village. And there is something simply wonderful about the freedom of it. And they are learning something which it seems to me is thoroughly biblical, and that is that within the safety of God's kingdom, there is freedom and security and joy and play. Some of you will know, because I mentioned it, that when I last went on retreat, God said to me quite clearly, "Chris, I enjoy seeing you play. I want to see you play." This is another sermon. I don't have time for it, really. But one of the things I've been reflecting on is this, that we are always children, but also we're always going to be and being made into mature adults. How do those two fit? This is my thinking at the moment, and I'd love to chat with you about it, because I'm a work in progress, as we all are. We will always be children, as far as God is concerned. God wants us to play. And, of course, it means a lot of other things about being children in our relationship with God. We're dependent, we're trusting, and so on. A lot of things about it. But so often we are bowed down by stresses of one form or another. And he says, look, in my sheepfold there is freedom to play, to enjoy. So what about the adult bit? But when we're relating to each other, God encourages us to learn to be mature in the way we relate to each other. Now, those sorts of things have been on my mind very much lately. If I can just put in brackets here, this is just a bit of a total plug for New Wine. My children and my grandchildren have benefited so much from it. I just encourage you. So many people say to me, I don't camp. Well, I've camped for years, and I can manage. I can manage a week with a crying baby. I'll catch up on my sleep this week. I do commend it to you. It will be wonderful for your children and grandchildren. And I shall still be going next year, God willing. Still camping. One thought to finish with, and that is this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the local church, which is what New Wine's all about really, is a mirror of what's going on with these hundreds of churches and thousands of people who meet within the sheepfold at East Midlands Showground with the freedom and the security. And one of the things that I kept doing was sitting in my corner and watching them. And sometimes Eben, who's swinging his cricket bat, is getting a little bit close to the little one, so I would just come and say, you know, and I did a certain amount of that. And one of the mums came along to me and said, you're the gatekeeper, aren't you? I like that. We need gatekeepers, don't we? We were praying earlier about this time when we're seeking Jeff's replacement. We need gatekeepers to look after each other, to watch out, to be on the watch for people in need, don't we? But wouldn't it be wonderful to pray that Christchurch will be a place, and I know there's so much of it that already happens. Praise God for that. But there's always more ground to be gained, isn't there? Will be a place where people feel totally free to be themselves, to play, and to be adult with each other, and to go on growing with Jesus. Is that a prayer worth praying? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so grateful that you are the door, you are the gate, into the very presence of your Father. We're so grateful for what you have done for us to make that possible, and what you continue to do for us in giving us life in all its fullness and in enabling us to enjoy the freedom of the children of God. Please help us, Lord, to help one another with that we may help one another to discover more of the life in all its fullness that you've come to bring. May this place be one where people come, sense your presence, and know that it's a place of life in all its fullness. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.